just wanted to share just a quick word with you that God has been laying on my heart for this season that we're in as a family, as a church. And I hope that God will speak something to you like he has to me throughout all this. The scripture that I'm going to share with you, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So you could turn there if you brought your Bible. Who's holy like me and brought their Bibles? Some of you have electronic Bibles. That's okay with me. I couldn't actually think of a title for this message. So if you're taking notes, you can title this G Unit. Because that's my... Oh, it's G-U-N-I-T. Yes, G Unit. Okay. So what I wanted to share with you tonight, it's kind of a free night. There was no specific topic, but I was talking with some of the student ministries team, just asking them, what do I need to share? You know, I want this to impact lives, and I want it to be what's best for this student ministries. And they just kind of said, you know, share whatever God puts on your heart, but it'd be great if you can kind of reestablish what's important to us as Healing Place Church and as Epic Student Ministries. Like, what are our non-negotiables? What are the things that will never change no matter what happens? And I started thinking about certain key phrases that we have around here that I'm sure that you've heard a ton of times. You know, it's about a towel, not a title. We're blessed to be a blessing. Reach, serve, give, build. All those sorts of things. And the one phrase that really stuck out to me, which is interesting to me because it's just not normally something I would have thought about, is the phrase that we are kingdom builders. I know that y'all have heard that. If you've ever been in our church service, you've heard us say that we are kingdom builders. And usually whenever people think of the term kingdom builders, at least here at HPC, it's usually referred to in terms of giving. You know, we have a Kingdom Builders offering once a month that actually happens to be this Sunday. It's the last Sunday of every month where we take up another offering that goes directly towards a certain Kingdom Builders project. It's not like your normal tithe. This offering is set apart for a specific project. And that's kind of our Kingdom Builders giving. But really when I started thinking about what does it mean to be a kingdom builder, I don't want that phrase and that term to just become cliche to y'all because you hear it all the time. Because I've been at this church for several years now and it's almost become cliche to me because I just think about, oh, kingdom builders, yeah, I'll give some money for that project. But really, it's not just about giving. It's about the condition of your heart. Being a kingdom builder is not just in deed and in giving. Being a kingdom builder is about your mindset and about the condition of your heart and what you choose every single moment. You choose every single moment in thought, in action, in deed, in conversation. You choose to be a kingdom builder or not. And if you're not a kingdom builder, then what are you doing? You're either building up the kingdom or you're tearing down the kingdom. There's really no neutral side. You're either, everything you do either builds the kingdom or it tears it down. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. I want all of us to be kingdom builders, to have that mindset, and to remember that everything we do either builds the kingdom or it tears it down. And the question I want to ask y'all tonight is, are you on the construction team or are you on the demolition team? What side are you on? Are you building up? Are you producing life? Are you being life-giving? Or are you taking away and are you tearing down and are you leaving a path of destruction wherever you go? We need to remember that we're all on the same team. So it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what school you go to. It doesn't matter your personal opinions on how worship should be and what the lights should look like and who should sing what song and how they should sing it. All that stuff, that's just small stuff. Those things don't really matter. I mean, if you're going to get caught up on those issues, you're just going to end up really unhappy wherever you go because it's never going to be good enough. What matters is that we remember we are all together the body of Christ. And the body can't just be made up of hands because that would just look really weird. A body has tons of different parts. Every single part of the body looks different. It has a different function. It has a different way of working. And that's okay. That's what makes the body the body. So we need to remember that just because you might not agree with someone else's opinion on the lights or the music or the sound or the way they do service or the way they do outreach or whatever, that stuff doesn't matter. As long as it's glorifying God, that's what matters. If it glorifies God, who cares how it's executed or how it's done or who does it? As long as it glorifies God and it helps people and it shares hope. So we need to remember that we are kingdom builders and that we are on the same team. So with that being said, I kind of wanted to share this little scripture to you really quick. But before I share it, I want you to write down this question. Am I building a field of harvest or a field of hostility? And that'll kind of make sense once I share this scripture a little bit with y'all. But let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for the amazing opportunity we have to come into your house, to grow closer to you, Jesus, to learn more about you, God. God, I pray, Lord, that every word that is spoken tonight would be yours, not mine. God, that you would just change lives tonight. God, we don't want to leave here the same way we walked in. God, we want to be changed by your grace and your mercy and your compassion. God, open up our hearts to receive whatever you have for us. We love you so much, and we dedicate this night to you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So I was thinking about, you know, in a family, we all have, like I kind of touched on about how a body, it has different parts. Well, just like in every family, there's different dynamics. Every single person in a family is a little bit different. Not all the siblings are exactly the same. Even in your friendships, your best friend could be polar opposite of what you are like. You know, I think about me and Danielle. She's over here. Oh, and this is my dad, everyone. This is Jolly Roger. He's the most awesome dad in the entire world. If you don't know him, you need to go up and shake his hand. He's absolutely amazing, and I love him so much, and I'm so happy he's here. But thinking about Danielle, okay, me and Danielle, we're alike, sort of, but we're very different. As we've grown up, we've gotten to be a little bit more similar because we're kind of in, you know, similar stages of life. There's not such an age gap anymore that separates us. But whenever we were little, we didn't get along. And I know that's like shocking because we love each other so much now. We're such good Christians. And it's like, how could we ever fight? But believe it or not, we actually did fight a lot. And it wasn't like friendly fighting. It wasn't just like picking at each other like, oh, you're on my side of the car. No, this is my side of the car. Mom, she touched this side of the car. This is my side. This is the line. The line's right here. It wasn't stuff like that. Whenever we fought, we like punched each other and beat each other up and like hurt each other. And I'm not just talking about emotionally. We didn't leave our fights just crying. We left our fights with like bite marks and scratch marks. And Danielle really was a biter. She would bite me all the time. And she would kick. She actually still kicks. So if you ever get on her bad side, don't get around her legs because she could kick pretty hard. But I remember this one time, we used to live out in the country, so we had like this really big backyard, and my dad actually used to like build things with wood and nails and stuff. He would build like tables and things like that. So his hobby was to go around and like collect these massive pieces of wooden beams and like all these things to build stuff with and just put them in our backyard where me and Danielle would play. And that was like all fun and cool until one day you're playing chase in the backyard and it just doesn't end up very well. So what had happened was me and Danielle had actually already gotten into a fight. We brought it to my mom and my mom was like, girls, y'all just break my heart whenever you fight like this. And she was like, y'all need to make up. So y'all need to go play hide and seek in the backyard together. You know, do something together and that'll make it better, which sometimes worked, but it usually ended, just gave us another chance to fight more. So we were playing hide and seek, and I think I had like found her or something, and then I was like running back to base. And anyway, she was chasing me through like this maze of giant wooden beams that had been ripped apart from old houses. So I'm like running, I'm mad at her still for whatever, I don't remember what it was, but I'm mad at her and I'm running and I just keep thinking about how mad I am at her and I'm just like, oh, I just hate her and I just don't want a little sister. And I'm running and I'm like 10 years old, so you know, the thoughts running through my mind were very profound. I'm just like, oh, I just hope she hurts herself. So my wish came true. She runs. She takes a like a sharp angle. Is that what it's called? Sharp turn. And there's this giant nail sticking out of one of the wooden beams. Yeah, you know where this is going. So she like slices her knee open. And I'm not just talking about like a little paper cut or like just like a little stab wound. No, I'm talking about like almost looks like it ripped cartilage out of her knee. And I don't know if she's ever going to be able to walk again. She instantly falls down to the ground. There's blood everywhere. And she is just screaming because she's in so much pain. And she's just like, get mom, I'm hurt. And of course, my reaction as the loving big sister was I turned around, saw her laying on the ground with her knee sliced open. And I went, ha! That's what you get! And I laughed at her. And still, to this day, she like cries whenever we talk about this story because I hurt her feelings so much. She actually still has a giant scar on her knee from that day. And I'll never forget me turning around and laughing at her, which looking back, I'm like, thank the Lord you saved me. I was crazy. Who laughs whenever their sister is like gonna need surgery on their knee? I did. But anyway, she messed up her knee bad. And I laughed at her. And I, thinking back, I'm like, what was wrong with me, first of all? Second of all, I just got caught up in the moment, in the heat of the moment. And I just like let my emotions control me. And I wasn't thinking clearly. All I could think about was just how mad I was and how I felt like I had been wronged in this situation and that she deserved some type of punishment and that I needed to get the last word in and all that kind of stuff. I got so caught up in this moment. And I think a lot of the times in life, we end up on a field of hostility, which is what I like to refer to that backyard now, the field of hostility. We end up on this field of hostility and we want revenge even when it involves people that we love. And sometimes it's even our own family. And I think as Christians, we can do that as well. I mean, like we can sort of like distract ourselves with the fact that we're Christians and we love Jesus and we're good people and all that kind of stuff. But really deep down in our heart, we have this issue and we have this desire to have the last word or to be heard and all that kind of stuff, and we can let that fuel our life. And before you know it, you end up wasting your life away, chasing after this thing that isn't even worth it. And I'm going to share a story in the Bible that's pretty similar to this type of thing. And, you know, I know that we can all relate, like some of the examples that I wrote down. Are, you know, have you ever experienced maybe one of your friends breaks up with their boyfriend and you're sort of happy? I mean, like to their face, you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. That's so sad. Yes, I didn't like him. Or, you know, you're an athlete and you're on the football team and one of your running buddies or whatever, what do you call your football player, teammate, friends, buddies? Buddies? One of your football buddies. He's playing in the game and he tears his ACL and he's out for the season and he can't play football anymore. And you're like, oh, bro, that sucks. I'm sorry. But then like you're really like, yes, I'm going to get to play. You know, I don't feel bad for him at all. Or like one of your friends maybe gets recognized at church or gets the opportunity to do offering or flow or whatever it is, gets recognized at church. And you're just a tad bit jealous that they got that opportunity and not you. I mean, I know I'm like the only one who's ever felt like that, right? No? Oh, okay. And you end up handling these tough situations so recklessly instead of with the God-given compassion that you know that everyone in this room deserves. And so I'm going to share this story with y'all in the Bible. And just remember as I'm reading this that everything you do will either build the kingdom or it will tear it down. So starting in 2 Samuel, let's go to verse 8. Okay, verse 8. Just to give you a little context on this story, King David. Y'all know who King David is? Y'all have heard of him? You know, he did a lot of cool stuff. He's one of the best kings that Israel has ever had. God anointed him at a young age to be king. And because there were other rulers at the time, he wasn't He wasn't king for a long time. Took him a while to get to the throne. But basically, the king that was before him was King Saul. And King Saul hated David. He was jealous that God had anointed him to be king. And he felt insecure around him. He felt intimidated by David. So he hated David. So what he did to David was he basically like excommunicated him, threw him out of the city, told him to get out of here, don't come back. And so some people, whenever David was thrown out, went with David. They followed David. And they were David's men. They were his right-hand men, would do anything that David asked. You know, they wanted to be by his side. They believed that he should be king. But then, of course, you know, some people stayed with Saul. So naturally, there was a tension that formed between followers of David and followers of Saul. And because David, actually, his life had been threatened by King Saul so many times, King Saul tried to kill him a couple times, David's men naturally hated King Saul and everybody who was on King Saul's side. So this story picks up right after King Saul has actually died. And now David is now anointed to be king over Israel, but because of the sticky situation, it just wasn't right for David to assume the throne immediately. And David, because he was such a great guy and a man after God's own heart, he actually said, whenever he heard the news that Saul had passed away, he said, you know what? We need to all grieve this loss, you know, out of, to honor Saul. He actually honored Saul, even though Saul had tried to murder him, which, I mean, that's a pretty nice thing to do. So David's like, no, guys, not yet. I just, you know, I know I'm supposed to be king. We just wait a little while. You know, it'll happen. You know, we just need to, like, take it slow and all that kind of stuff. And David's men, they're like, what? You're crazy. He's dead. You need to be king. And so what David's men do is they go and meet up with a group of Saul's men. And this is where the story picks up. It's the title of the chapter is The War Between the Houses of David and Saul. So basically, there's a group of David's men who are led by a guy named Joab. And then there's a group of men who follow Saul, and they're led by a guy named Abner. And so Abner takes all of his best warriors, like the best of the best, the strongest, the toughest, takes them. Joab does the same, takes the best of the best, the strongest, takes them, and they meet up at this pond or pool. And the pool of Gibeon. And in verse 12, it actually says that one group sat down on one side of the pool and one group sat down on the other. I know I'm kind of paraphrasing this. Sorry, tech team. So they sit down on different sides of the pool, obviously, because they hate each other and there's all this tension. And if you read this story, you realize, like, these people had nothing better to do, because this is what it says. Then Abner said to Joab, let's have some of our young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us. Joab said, all right, let's let them do it. That's a good idea. Let's just stand around and watch other people fight. I mean, who does that, right? I mean, I'm not a guy, so I don't understand all that fighting business. I mean, well, I understand, like, when your sister slices her knee open and you laugh, that kind of fighting business. Verse 15. So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazirim, which actually, literally translated, means a field of hostility. So, picture this. 12 warriors standing in a line right here, and 12 warriors standing in a line right here, and they're facing each other. Raquel, come see. So basically, pretend I'm like this big, tough warrior, okay? And Raquel is also a big, tough warrior. So we're going to stand right here, and then they say, okay, fight. And then we just stab each other, and then we die. And that's it. That's all that happens. And you think about that, and you think about, stay. You think about, how stupid is that? Why would anyone do that? I think about, but in terms of Christianity, how we can do that sometimes, it's like, oh, I'm a part of this life group or connect group or whatever we call them, and you're a part of that connect group. Well, I don't like how your connect group does connect group, so let's stab each other and let's talk bad about each other. Or you go to that church, well, I go to this church, and let's stab each other and let's just die right here because we're not doing any good. But here's my point. What if instead of facing each other and fighting each other, I mean, these were the best of the best. These were the best warriors that each tribe had to offer. What if they had said, you know what? Wait, this is stupid. What if instead they had turned around back to back and they had faced back to back like homies and had decided to look out instead of looking in? Imagine how much good they could have done together when they had each other's backs, when they decided to look outward instead of inward. Thank you, Raquel. They could have defeated the greatest armies if they had just had each other's backs and had remembered, you know what? We're fighting for the same kingdom. Why are we going to fight each other? That's dumb. But sometimes as a Christian, we can do that. We get caught up in the heat of the moment, and all we can think about is whatever emotion that's driving us in that moment, wanting to be right, wanting to get revenge, wanting to get the last word, or wanting your voice to be heard. Whatever it is, we get caught up in the heat of the moment, and we don't care who we hurt in the meantime. We don't care how many people we drive away or how many people we injure or even how much we injure our own spiritual condition. We just want to get to that end goal. And I think during times of transition, which this kingdom was obviously in a time of transition from one king to another, that's when the devil is most active in his plans to get us to turn on each other. And we have to be more aware of that than ever to remember we are on the same team. And it goes on to say in verse 26, after these men had fought each other, they died right where they stabbed each other. Didn't make any difference. Didn't do any good for anyone. They just died right where they were standing. And Joab is still so mad and upset for whatever reason. And he continues to chase after Abner. And Abner is like, please stop chasing me. Please stop chasing me. Stop chasing me. And Joab's like, no, I'm not going to stop chasing you. Finally, Abner just stops running. And he says to Joab on top of this hill, he says, must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their fellow Israelites or their fellow brother? Joab answered, as surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued pursuing them until morning. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the troops came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. All it took was one person in the middle of that situation to stand up and say, whoa, time out. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we acting this way? Have we forgotten what it's really all about? What are we fighting about? Yeah, let's not do that anymore. So Joab blew his trumpet and no one fought anymore. All it takes is one person. All it takes is one person to speak poisonous words and poison the entire camp. But it also only takes one person to stand up and speak righteous words and make a difference. Which person are you going to be? I actually had this little illustration that I wanted to do. Is Matt LeBron in here? No? He's not in here? Andy, come see. So like I said, you know, sometimes as Christians, we can start fighting ourselves, fighting amongst one another, and it just seems so silly. Well, do y'all ever remember whenever you were little and like young and really annoying? Because all little kids, just like for whatever reason, they can just be annoying, right? You were probably really annoying when you were little. Okay, so I need you to just relax your hands. Just relax. Shake out the tension. Relax. Okay, now I need you to close your eyes. Relax. Don't be nervous. Okay. Do you ever remember when you were a kid and you used to do this? Stop hitting yourself. Stop hitting yourself. Stop hitting yourself. Do you remember doing that? You tensed up on me. That wasn't fair. Thank you, Andy. Do you ever wonder if non-Christians look at us as Christians or look at us as churchgoers and say, y'all look stupid? y'all keep beating yourselves up. Y'all are fighting amongst one another. Y'all gossip behind one another's backs. Y'all say bad things about each other. Y'all, you know, you're so consumed with talking bad about each other or doing all these sorts of things that you never actually do any good. So why would I want to be a part of that? When we act like that, it's not exactly inviting to the outside world. So we need to remember that we are on the same team. What I wanted to bring it down tonight to a personal level is this. And you can write down these questions if you want, if you're taking notes. And I just want you, in your quiet time, in your soap time, go and reread these questions and really examine your heart. See where you stand. Because we need to get our act together. We need to not just call ourselves Christians. We need to be Christians. We need to not just call ourselves kingdom builders. We need to be kingdom builders. And every thought, and every action, every deed, every conversation that is had, we need to make sure that it is life-giving and that it merits the title of kingdom builder. You know, Paul talks about living a life that is worthy of your calling. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to live a life that lines up with that word. These questions that I had. Do my thoughts, conversations, and actions merit me the title of a kingdom builder? Am I part of the construction crew or the demolition crew? Am I actively building the kingdom of God, or do I sit back and watch and judge every brick that is placed and how it's placed? Do I truly see the whole picture, the whole kingdom of God, the house of God that is being built? Or am I so fixated on one brick that I just don't like? Those are the questions that I want you to ask yourself. And if you find that you have been a part of conversations that haven't been life-giving, or if you found that your loyalty is somewhat divided between the house of God and maybe your friendships at school, or the house of God and whatever it is in your life, if you find yourself divided tonight, I just pray that you would fully commit yourself to be planted in the house of God. You know, you will search for purpose in your life forever. And I think the only way that people truly start to find their purpose in life is when they plant themselves in the house of God. Because everything else will flow naturally from that. If you're looking for your soulmate, if you're looking for your calling in life, if you're looking for why did God give me these certain talents or these gifts, if you're looking for a reason that you're on this earth, you're going to find it if you're planted in the house of God. It all makes sense whenever you truly start to be a kingdom builder, whenever you truly plant yourself in the house of God. Everything else just naturally falls underneath that. It's not so tough anymore. It's not so difficult. It's not so confusing. You don't have to lie awake at night and question why you're here, or question, why, God, did you put me through this? Or why are things like this? You don't, those questions, eventually, they turn into, in a weird way, they turn into thankfulness. Thank you, God, for bringing me through that. Thank you, God, for giving me this gift. Thank you, God, for giving me this personality. It turns into thankfulness. So tonight, the question I want to ask you is, what does your field look like? Do you live in a field of harvest, in a field of legacy, or do you live in a field of hostility? Because the truth is, you're going to leave some sort of field behind you. What will that field look like whenever you leave this earth? Will it be a field that leaves a legacy? Will it be a field that leaves a harvest of people that you've reached and shared hope with? Or will it be a field of hostility and destruction? And you can turn around and see just nothing but destruction and bloodshed and strife and tension in that field. What are you leaving behind? Because one day you will have a personal meeting with God. You're going to stand before Him face to face. No one else around. Can't bring anything with you. It's just going to be you and him. And the reality of eternity is truly going to set in when you stand before him and you look back at your life standing next to him. You roll through the footage of your life and you can see what you've left behind. What do you want after he watches the whole footage of your life? What do you want him to say to you? What do you think he'll say to you? Do you ever wonder about that? I wonder about that a lot. I wonder if I died today, what would God say to me? What would be the first thing he would say to me whenever I stood in front of him? I hope to me he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You pursued what you were supposed to pursue. You remembered what was important, and you fought for what was worth fighting for. And you left a field of legacy and harvest and not a field of hostility." You know, because it's not like this life is going to be without strife, or it's not like this life is going to be without hardship. I mean, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tough times. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Just because you decide to be a kingdom builder and you decide, you know, to get off the field of hostility doesn't mean there's not going to be things that you're going to fight over. But they're going to be the things that are worth fighting for, like righteousness and purity and justice and love and grace and compassion and mercy. Those are things that are worth fighting for, not the small little details that don't matter. So I just want us to pray tonight. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to address the spiritual condition of your heart. The reality is that there's two types of people in this room. You know, maybe you look at your life and you see you're surrounded by a field of harvest. And you feel like you've done a pretty good job of building the house, building the kingdom, building your relationships. Your field is healthy and it's life-giving. And if that applies to you, well done. Keep going. Keep fighting for what's worth fighting for. Don't give up. But then there's a second person in this room. And perhaps you can survey the condition of your heart and you can look around and see the destruction, the hostility, the strife that surrounds you. Maybe you're living in this field of hostility. And whether you knowingly are choosing to stay in this field or whether you were unwillingly placed there by tough circumstances and tough situations, no matter where you are or what you're dealing with, God is asking you tonight, move from a field of hostility to a field of harvest, a field of legacy, most importantly, a field of peace.